Evening, open it up to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 tonight. Now we come to, I would say, the action portion of Nehemiah, the part where they begin to really work now on rebuilding the walls that had been destroyed, the gates of the city that had been burned. It seems like in God's kingdom, if you think about it, there's always work to be done. Now remember Nehemiah, when he first heard about the sad news in Jerusalem, he was in a cushy job working for the king as a cupbearer and an advisor and a counselor, and he was there in Babylon. And he heard some news from some of the homeboys. They had come back to Babylon and let him know what was going on in Jerusalem. And so immediately it seems as though God put it on his heart to return to his homeland. He began to fast. He began to pray. He was praying for the situation. He sought the Lord. He asked for the Lord's favor that he might receive a favor from Artaxerxes. And then, of course, we saw what happened last time. Artaxerxes saw that he was downcast, which he probably had never seen him. Apparently, he had never seen him downcast before. Asked him what was wrong, and then he poured out his heart. And then the Lord really did bless him and allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. And he returned with the king's blessing. And now, when he gets back, he rested for 3 days. He evaluates all the work that needed to be done to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And then once he made the decision to start to rebuild the wall, we saw that immediately he came under opposition. Opposition arose against him. And I think that's pretty much, if you think about it, I don't know if this is an acronym or not. I just made it up. Maybe it is. SOP, Standard Operating Procedure. That's what happens when you're serving God. Whenever you're serving God and you're doing the interests of his kingdom, I think you can pretty much expect, and if you made that your priority in your life, you can pretty much expect that there will be opposition from the enemy and his minions, or I would say Satan's puppets. And the thing is Satan, I don't believe that Satan really messes much with an idle Christian or an idle servant of God. But if you're serving God with all of your heart, you can pretty much be sure that the enemy is going to come against you. Now, in this case, it was three guys that we got introduced to last time. And so let's just look back and find out who these characters are. Look back at chapter 2 at verse 18. It says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And they set their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it." Now, what I found out this week in studying that these guys were normally enemies, but they came together in opposition to the work that God was doing through Nehemiah. And so when they heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and I said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." These three guys become a thorn in the side of Nehemiah and the Jews. It's interesting, too, that Sanballat actually means thorn in secret. That's what his name means. But he does live up to his name, and he doesn't do it in secret. He actually becomes a big pain, and Satan really begins to use these guys. It's interesting to me how even as the Lord has his servants, and God uses his people to accomplish his purposes, the devil also uses people to accomplish his purposes. And so these guys are basically tools in Satan's hands. Now, as we look at this story tonight, I think it's important for us to realize that there are two kingdoms in this world, and they're in opposition against each other. And even though we don't care to think about it like this, according to Scripture, every person is a part of one kingdom or the other. There's the kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. Listen to what Paul tells young Timothy along these lines, if you'll turn with me to the New Testament. And listen to what Paul says. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And listen to what Paul writes to Timothy along these lines. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. We'll start there. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So Paul says, you know, there's going to be those that maybe you come in contact with that will try to argue with you or oppose you. And Paul basically says to Timothy, pray for them that they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil that's taken them captive to do his bidding. So we see that there are these two kingdoms and they're in opposition against each other. Now tonight, we're going to attempt to cover two chapters. First, this first chapter that we're going to look at, chapter 3, is now that the call has come to arise and to build, we see that the people are stepping up now to action. And Nehemiah recruits here a large number of people to be involved in this massive project. You know what? One thing about Nehemiah, that he was a visionary. He was a man that was, he's a great leader, obviously, a great motivator in getting the people to join in. Plus, God's hand was upon him, of course, but it was a big task. It was a massive effort, as we're going to see. And it took a big team effort to get this accomplished. Now, it's amazing, though, how much can get done when you have people that get together that are like-minded, people that get together who have a common goal, people that get together that are kingdom-minded. And this is what was going on here. All of these people had a stake in what was happening because it was their home, most of them. It was their home there in Jerusalem. Some of them were even building along a section of the wall that was right where they lived. So they really cared about this. Now, as we look at this tonight, we're going to see that there were 42, and I'm not sure how to break them up, but the way I described them is there were 42 different groups or families or clans or teams, all with this common goal of rebuilding the wall there in Jerusalem. And so it's kind of interesting, too, that God lists all of these people's names. Of course, and you know how I am with names, and so I'm going to, but you know, I decided tonight to try to read them. Because obviously when God puts names in the scripture, they're important, even though I can't pronounce them. And so there are also 12 gates that are mentioned, which is interesting. There were 12 gates here in Jerusalem that are going to be rebuilt. But when you look at the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, or actually, is it afterwards? When the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and there's a new heaven, a new earth, then there are 12 gates in that city as well. So we're going to see that there's gates that are mentioned that they rebuilt here. Now let's go ahead and read it tonight together and check this out. In chapter 3 it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the 100 and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananael. I know you guys are going to laugh at me all night, but it's okay. So we look at this, and what I love about this is we see that these guys, the priests, get involved in building. And this, the sheep gate was an important part of the worship, because it was here that they brought the sheep in for the Passover and for the sacrifices. So this, they had a stake in this as far as the leader or the priest that served the Lord. And I love the way that they describe what they did, that they consecrated it and they hung its doors. I think anything that we do and all the work that we do, whatever it may be, and that's a neat thing, I think, to think about when you are working or wherever you're working, that you commit to the Lord whatever you do. You say, Lord, you know, I'm working as unto you, not as unto men. Now, you might work at Denny's, you might work at the mine, you might work at Walmart, you know, wherever you work. That when you go to work, you're saying, Lord, I want this job, I want what I do, and everything that I'm doing to be consecrated and offered to you as a sacrifice of praise. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way. And so they consecrated what they were doing and the door and all of that to the Lord. Verse 2, we see the next group, the second group. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. So there's the next group, then there's the third group, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. There's the third group. Also the sons of Hassanah. If now, you know, I'm going to just say some of these names. I'm going to probably say them wrong. And so if you want to say them different, then that's fine, okay? And so the fish gate. And then they laid its beams, and they hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So that was the fourth group. And then next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. That's the fifth group. Next to them is Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And then next to them, Zadok, the son of the almost banana word guy, Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. And this is really the only place that we see where there were people that were unwilling to do it. And so there was a group of people here that the nobles, the high-ups, the Tekoites apparently were servants, but their bosses or their owners didn't want to do anything. Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pasha, and Meshulam, the son of Beshodeiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And so that group already, how did I get so far? Oh, am I that far already? That's the eighth group. And then we go to verse 6. Moreover, I already said that. See, I'm getting all mixed up here. That was the ninth group. Then verse 7. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Merionathite, or whatever. The men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. And so that's the 10th group. The 11th group, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Heriah, the one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, this is the 12th group, Hananiah, the one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now, what's interesting to me, we see these different people that it wasn't necessarily their skill to do this, but, you know, they're involved. And this guy was a perfumer, and he's out there working on the wall for the good of the whole. Verse 9, next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. The 14th group, verse 10, next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, made repairs. Verse 11, Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hasheb, the son of, oh boy, that's a hard one, Pahath Moab, they repaired another section, as well as the Tower of Ovens. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Haloesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, I love this. This sort of reminded me of Brian Gorog. You guys know Brian Gorog from our fellowship? Brian's got just daughters. And Brian, you know, from the time that those girls were little, they were out hunting with him, doing stuff like that. And I just thought, this is cool. This guy's got his daughters out there building the wall, right? I think that's pretty neat. Verse 13, and Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Now we're up to the 20th group already. In verse 15, Shallun, the son of Kolhozah, leader of the district of Mizpah, prepared the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half of the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool, as far as the house of the mighty. This house of the mighty, many believe, existed still in that day, and that's where David's mighty men stayed. And so that all of that was kind of still there, I guess. In verse 17, after him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Benai, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Kilah, made repairs for his district. The 24th group, verse 18, after him, their brethren under Bavi, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keliah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. Verse 20, the 26th group, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Verse 21, after him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. Verse 22, after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. Verse 23, after him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. Verse 31, now don't you think, stopping there for a second, let me rest my brain and my tongue. Don't you think that if you're making repairs by your house and you know that there's an enemy out there, don't you think you're going to take great care to make sure that you do a good job? And I think this is kind of neat because I think they all took ownership in what they're doing because they cared about it. So I think they must have been, you know, they built with care. TLC, verse 24. After him, Ben Nui, the son of Hinadad repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Verse 25, the 32nd group. Pelal, the son of Uzziah, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Perosh, made repairs. Now, this just goes to show you the extent of what the Babylonians did when they came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the walls, they destroyed the temple, they just wiped everything out. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem and you look at the walls of Jerusalem, those rocks, those stones are giant. And so, you know, this is what those guys did in destroying, took a lot of work and a lot of time to make sure that their enemies, the Jews, did not ever have a place to protect themselves again. But now they're rebuilding it. Verse 26, moreover, Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. Verse 27, after them, the Tekoites repaired another section. So these guys finished the first section. They come over and they start working on a new section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the house gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. The 39th little group now. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of, Barakiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Malchijah, son of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mipkad gate, as far as the upper room at the corner. And between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Thank you, Jesus, I finished. Okay, that chapter's done. So we can, yeah, no kidding. But this whole thing, you can see how what a giant project it was and how all of these people came together to accomplish this goal. Now, here's where we start to see it wasn't an easy task. First of all, it was hard physically. We're going to see that in this chapter, next chapter. And not only was it difficult physically, a hard, hard job, but it was also difficult because the enemies start to come against them and even make it more difficult. They make it difficult mentally and emotionally, but also physically because they are trying to mess with them while they're building. We'll see what happens in chapter 4. So it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Now, remember what his name means, right? We understand that this guy, his name means thorn, basically. He's a thorn in the side of the Jews. And so he now begins to mock the Jews for what they're doing. In verse 2 it says, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? And so we see that this guy is just motivated by hatred. And you know what's sad? That when people are motivated, people are usually motivated by different things, right? There's reasons that we get motivated to do stuff. There's times that we are really motivated to be involved because we love God or we love the people or we love the people that we're helping. But then there's other people that are just motivated. Everything that they do is motivated by hate. Don't you see that a lot in our culture? There are people that are just motivated by hate. It's crazy. And they're constantly attacking certain other people because they hate them. And they're motivated by that hate. This is how this guy was. And so he is just, now he's stirring up the army of Samaria against the Jews because he hates them so badly. And then verse 3, it says, now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone walls. And so there's mockery, there's ridicule. And, you know, I'm telling you that sometimes in your walk with God or you're living for God, you're serving God, you're going to probably, and at least I have at least a couple of times in my walk with the Lord, where you meet someone who just has a disdain for God. And they mock the things of God. And they mock you because you're serving God. I've told you the story in the past about a lady that the Lord put me working right across a desk from for 2 years. Her name was Alice. I called her Alice the Atheist. And boy, she hated the Lord. She hated Christians. And I'd come into every day to work just praying and praying and praying, Lord, just protect me from this evil woman, you know? And Lord, give me words to say to her and give me answers for her and help me to love her and help me to display the love of Jesus toward this woman. And boy, it was a difficult couple of years working next to this woman who hated Christians. I don't know what had happened to her or why she hated them, but she hated Christians. She mocked the Bible. And so there's going to be times when you may become doing the work of the Lord, you're where God wants you to be, and yet you're coming under all kinds of ridicule, of mockery, and this is what was going on. I mean, they're building the wall, and they're mocking, saying, yeah, but the fox, a little tiny fox, climbs on that wall, it's going to crumble, right? And I love the response, though, of Nehemiah and the people that are working on the wall. I love this response. They prayed, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. This is and you find a few of these in the book of Psalms. They're called imprecatory psalms, where the person that's writing them are basically saying, Lord, knock my enemy's teeth out for me, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, I don't see that kind of prayer in the New Testament, but you see it in the Old Testament, where they would pray these kinds of prayers. And this is basically what they're saying. Lord, deal with our enemy. But, you know, in the New Testament, the book of Romans, we're taught, and I'll show you something in the book of Romans, okay, because this is New Testament teaching for us. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, so turn with me over there. This is how we're supposed to respond to our enemies or when we're getting mocked or we're getting scorned. You know, Jesus even said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you. So there's going to be times when we're going to be under attack or we're going to be mocked because of our love for the Lord. And that's part of the territory. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate me. They're going to hate you as well. And so that's just part of it. But look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 14 down to verse 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, you guys all know how hard this is, right? When someone treats you badly, and yet to turn around and to bless those that are persecuting you. And then it says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. And that is a temptation when someone wrongs you. Brothers, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is the instruction given to us in the New Testament. Now, I know it's tempting at times to pray a prayer like these guys were praying. And we probably have all done it. Lord, smite them, you know, deal with them or whatever. And that's sort of what we see was happening in verse 4 and verse 5. They're saying in verse 5, do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And so they were having to hear their enemies mock them and mock the God that they served. And that's always hard to hear. I've told you guys a story about the time I was at the water park in Las Cruces or in El Paso, and this guy started just picking on me for some reason. And then when he found out I was a pastor, it even got worse. And then he started mocking Jesus. And boy, when he started mocking Jesus and saying bad things about Jesus, I was in my mind saying, Lord, can I please pound him? Will you let me pound him right now, Lord? And the Lord said, no, get up and leave. And so I did. But boy, you know, when you start to hear someone mock the Lord, that really gets under my skin. Mocking me is one thing, but mocking the Lord, that's a whole different. That's what they were hearing. And they're saying, Lord, deal with our enemies. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. I love this. Everybody was motivated. Everybody was working hard. And a lot was getting done. And it says in verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored and their gaps beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. So they were already mad, but now they see progress happening. Now they're getting more angry because the very thing that they wanted to stop isn't happening. They're trying to mock them. They're trying to discourage them. They're, you know, trying to get them to give up. And, you know, Satan will try to do that. He'll try to make us quit, give up. Give up serving the Lord. Give up working for the Lord or whatever. And these guys don't do it. They keep working. they had a mind to work. Verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. You know, Satan is the author, isn't he, of confusion. And so he wanted to attack them and to stop the work and to get them all afraid and confused. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made... I love it again. They know that this is conspiring. They're conspiring to come attack them. And what do? They pray again. And that's the key for all of us, guys, is when you come under attack, when things are going difficult, when you have an enemy that's coming against you, get down on your knees and say, Lord, I want you to intervene, and begin to pray. And so they prayed again. We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, they pray, but they also set a watch now. They know that they could come under attack, so now they set a watch. So we'll see what happens here in a second. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So a group of the builders from Judah start to get discouraged. There's so much to do. It's such hard work. Now they're coming under attack. And so they're getting discouraged now. Verse 11, and our adversaries said, and they were listening, and that's the problem, guys. So often, what do? We start to listen to the adversary. We start to listen to what they're saying. We start to let it get to us. In verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so they were sowing fear. And they began to get afraid. And they go, you know what? They're going to attack us and we're not going to be ready. And they're going to come when we're not expecting them and they're going to kill us. And that's what they said they're going to do. And so they started to listen to their enemy. And so verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times. That they told us 10 times. So they had been hearing this same discouragement over and over and over again. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And so that started to get to them. And you know, the enemy loves to sow fear into our lives. Have you noticed that? Because when we get afraid, what do? We stop. We wanna run. We wanna hide. We wanna just stop. Fear paralyzes us. And this is what was going on here. And so they're freaking out now that they're going to get killed for doing the work that they were doing. And then they were discouraged with the amount of the work and all of that. So it was getting to them. Verse 13, Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So now Nehemiah takes action. He goes, look, we're going to keep working, but now we're going to get ready. We're going to be ready to go to battle. If there's a battle, we're going to be ready for it. And so he's trying to kind of, is the word quench? Squelch. Squelch their fears. And then he says in verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, I love this. He gives them a motivational speech right in the middle of the discouragement. He says, do not be afraid of them. And then he gets their focus right back where it needs to be. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. He says, listen, we're doing this for our families. And remember that God is with us. So don't be afraid. And you know, once we get our focus back on the Lord, most of the time it happened in my life anyways, if I start to get nervous or worried or afraid about something, and I start to pray and I get my eyes back on the Lord, then the fear starts to subside. It's when I get my eyes on circumstances or start listening to the enemy that the fear starts to grow. So we need to listen to the Lord. We need to get our eyes on the Lord. We remember who we're serving, that our God is great and our God is awesome. And that's what Nehemiah says. He says, listen, guys, don't be afraid because we serve an awesome God. And he says, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So God did hear their prayer. God did intervene. Their surprise attack and all that came out into the open. And they went back to work again. They trusted the Lord. And they said, you know what, Lord? We're going to get back to work. We're going to trust you. And verse 16, so it was from that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. So I find this interesting. There's the work, the bricks in one hand, if you will, and then there's on the other hand, they've got the weapons. And so they're ready. There's an old saying that says, trust God, but keep your gunpowder dry. Have you ever heard that? This is sort of what they were doing here. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now, the trumpet was a warning. There was certain sounds that when the trumpet was blown, certain tones, certain sounds, everybody knew they meant something. And so there was a sound or a tone when they blew the trumpet that they needed to be ready to fight. And so they were ready just in case it happened. They were prepared just in case it happened. You know, we've heard, you probably have heard this over and over, or some at least, that a lot of the churches in America that have, We've seen what's happened in churches where churches have come under attack because someone's come in and started shooting people, or you know, you heard what happened in some of the other countries where they came in and they blew up the churches and stuff like that. A lot of the churches now, like, they have security. I was sharing, maybe I told you guys this story. The last time I taught at Calvary, one of the Calvary chapels, I won't mention where it is in case they don't want me to, but I taught at one of the big Calvary chapels, and I remember walking out of the prayer room right before the service started, and this guy started following me, and of course it made me nervous. Like, I'm, what's he doing? Right? And I'm like kind of watching him. And then finally I turned around and asked him, I said, what are you up to? I said, are you my bodyguard? And he goes, yeah. And so he was my bodyguard. I was like, wow. Well, that's kind of cool, I said to myself. And then kind of weird at the same time. But it's crazy because churches have had to develop security teams and things like that. And so someone asked me, they said, well, are we going to do that here? And aren't we trusting in God? And yet here were these guys trusting in the Lord. They were doing the work of the Lord, but they had a sword in one hand and they were doing the work of the Lord in the other. So I don't think it's foolish or unwise or you're not trusting God if you're prepared in case something bad happens, okay? So, you know, that's just so you know that. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Now, this is a neat move that he does here. The wall around Jerusalem is really, it's pretty big. And so he decides, look, if we're all in one area, we're all spread out and far away from each other, maybe that's not the best thing to do. So he says in verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here, our God will fight for us. So that's the plan. They make a plan that if you're working and you're far away or whatever, this trumpet sound is going to mean we need you here now. The battle is on. And so, but I love what he says when he gives them the assurance. He says, our God will fight for us. Remember Nehemiah, he went there in faith. He was trusting God in faith. They got ready just in case. However, he also knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. And that's what we need to remember, guys, that our battles, they belong to God. Our God will fight for us. And so he reminds them of that. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. Man, they were working from morning until dark, working hard. In verse 22, at the same time I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem. See, there were some of them that were coming from other villages, other places, to do the work. But now he's saying, look, don't go back home. Stay in Jerusalem. Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So basically, they were doing a dual purpose. He says, look, stay just in case we get attacked. You guys will be here to protect your brothers. Verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. It's like we didn't take breaks. You know, they just, whenever they had a time to finally get a little break, that's when they washed their clothes. They never took off their, they had their armor with them. They were ready at all times. And they were in it until they got finished. And it's just neat how Nehemiah is such a great leader in preparing these guys and to giving them encouragement in the midst of the battle. Because in the midst of the battle, that's a lot of times when you get discouraged or you want to give up. But we need to encourage one another. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I do believe that it's going to get harder and harder for Christians. And we see the attacks, but here's what we also see, the deterioration from within the church. We see the compromises that are being made in the church in the United States in general. And we see more and more churches falling away, more and more churches compromising or giving in to the pressure of the world to conform back to the world. Or you hear stuff like, well, you know what? You guys that are believing in the Bible is outdated. We need to change it to fit the culture. You know, just junk like that. I can tell you right now, If I ever do that, shoot me. No, just kidding. I don't want him to not literally, but I don't want to ever change the message of the gospel or compromise it or water it down to be a man pleaser. You know, and there's gonna be times when people get upset, they walk out. We had a guy walk out of the church this last Sunday, and I found out why he walked out, and he was mad because of what I was saying in the text. And that happens. But you know, we cannot change the word of God to be conforming to the culture. The culture, the people, we need to conform to God, not God to us. Let's understand that. So, you know, we need to make a stand, and even though it's getting difficult as a Christian to be a Christian in this world, in this backslidden state of a world, in the church, in a general sense that we live in, we cannot compromise nor cave to that pressure. Amen? We need to trust God and fight the good fight all the way to the finish. Amen? And we ended up 15 minutes early, amazingly, even though we did two chapters and I read them horribly. All right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And it's such a blessing, Lord, to be able to study your word and to see the things that you have done, and to see, Lord, the people that you used, people that were just simply, Lord, willing to be committed to you and yielded vessels. Thank you, Lord, that we are a people that you have chosen by your grace and mercy to use to do the work of the kingdom in this world. May we, Lord God, be faithful all the way to the finish. Lord, may you give us the strength that we need in the midst of the battles, not to cave or not to give in to the voice of the enemy or the discouragement or the attacks. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to finish what you've called us to do, the work of the kingdom, all the way until we meet you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Love you. Have a great evening.